Right, let's open our Bibles to Philippians. We're in chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 12 this evening. Read from verse 12 to verse 18. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And reminder again tonight that you may feel free to ask questions or interrupt to make comments if you would so desire. Philippians 2:12. So then, obviously verse 12 is predicated upon everything we've seen so far in chapter 2. And the clear example of humility in chapter 2, that humility is necessary in order for the Philippians to be of one mind and one spirit and one purpose. They were to humble themselves. Chapter 2, verse 4, don't look out for their own personal interests and also for the interests of others. Well, the example of that is Jesus himself. And that's what we saw last time in verses 5 through 11, that Christ humbled himself, verse 8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, you know, every once in a while I have somebody ask, well, haven't I humbled myself enough? Haven't I humbled myself enough? Well, if you look at Jesus, what's the answer to that question? The cross is the answer to that question. Have you humbled yourself to that point yet? Well, then maybe there's a way to go for you as you consider humility. So we talked about that last time in relationship to the person and work of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So then, verse 12, on the basis of that, and Paul calls the Philippians his beloved, and we already saw in chapter 1 some of the very affectionate language that Paul uses toward the Philippians. He did have a great affection and a great love for the Philippians, didn't he? So, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now that's quite a statement. Paul says that he knows that the Philippians have always obeyed. Oh, could that be said of you? Say, well, I've obeyed. I've obeyed sometimes. I've obeyed now and then. But Paul says concerning the Philippians, they've always obeyed. And it's not just because Paul was around looking over their shoulder, was it? They obeyed when Paul was there, and they obeyed when Paul wasn't there. And Paul's in the Roman prison now, and they still obey. He's absent. So, because of the person and work of Christ, and because of the track record of obedience in the Philippians, Paul says, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How many of you know what people want to argue about in relationship to that verse? What do they want to argue about? Yeah. They take work out, which is two different words. It's not a workout. One word. Work out. And instead of work out, they understand it as work for, don't they? But that's not what the verse says, is it? It doesn't say work for your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It is not something that you work for. But Paul says here that they are to work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Now, you remember, I think, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in them will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, it is the Lord who began that good work in them. It is here in chapter 2, verse 13. It's God who is at work. Who works? Now, listen to the word, because Paul says, work out your salvation. Okay, who works in what you are to work out? God works in what you are to work out. That is the accomplishment of the Lord. He is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. He has placed this salvation in you. So you say, I have this free gift of salvation. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, just hang on and wait until you die and get to heaven. No, Paul says, work it out. Work out what he has worked in. We've illustrated this in the past. If you get a gift, somebody gives you a gift, you get the gift, you say thank you, and then you never open the gift, and you never utilize what's inside the box. You don't utilize that gift. Okay? Is the gift still yours? Sure, it's yours. It's yours, but it's not giving you benefit, is it? If you don't open it and use what's inside. So take what's inside and use it. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling aren't there to scare you, but they are there to give you the kind of dose of humility that Paul has been talking about here. Are you in yourself capable of working out your salvation? Nope. You're not. So you better be approaching that humbly. Work it out with fear and trembling, realizing that if even the power to do it isn't from the Lord, you're not going to do it well, are you? Yeah. So work it out with fear and trembling. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, Psalm 2:11 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. You know, there are some words you don't put together real often. Rejoice and tremble. But rejoice with trembling is what the Lord says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, because It is God who is at work in you. God is at work in you. And he's working to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Lord is accomplishing his purposes in the life of believers. And I know we can go through some difficult, confusing, even overwhelming times and wonder, is this God's purpose? Well, that in and of itself might not be God's purpose, but it's what God is using to accomplish his purpose. He's willing it, and he's working through it to accomplish his good pleasure. So, Paul says to the Philippians, verse 14, so whatever you're doing, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Go through whatever it is you're going through in life and do it without grumbling. Grumbling is not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? Do it without grumbling. And there are those who say, but you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what I'm going through. Well, I might not, but I do know that this says, do all things without grumbling. So whatever it is you're going through, don't grumble about it. Well, I've earned the right to grumble. Okay, but you realize that doesn't profit you anything. It doesn't do you a bit of good. Do all things without grumbling, and do all things without disputing. Say, well, I don't like what you just said, so I'm going to disagree with it. Okay, are we going to have a dispute about that? Paul says, let's not. Do it without disputing, not grumbling or disputing. Now, by not grumbling and not disputing, okay, for some of you, you need to think, can I watch the news or listen to the news without grumbling and without arguing? Can you do it? Okay, now look at what Paul says in verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you know what? If you grumble about it and dispute with it, you are just like the unsaved world. You're just like the world. Say, but I didn't disagree. I didn't agree with what I saw on that news report. Okay? I probably didn't either. But are you going to go around and grumble about it and argue with everybody? You know, say, this is something I just have to argue with everybody about. Some people call that taking a stand. You know what? That's not taking a stand. That's just being obnoxious. when you don't grumble and you don't dispute in verse 14, you prove that you are not like the rest of the world. That's what he says. You will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Okay. Children of God, above reproach, you will prove that you're children of God. How? By not grumbling and not disputing. So, how can I prove that I'm a child of God to my unsaved neighbor, my unsaved work associate or friend or whoever it is? How do I prove that to them? Well, Paul can tell you how you don't do it. You don't prove it to them by grumbling and arguing all the time. But if you don't grumble and you don't dispute, then you prove yourselves to be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean that you are absolutely perfect, but it does mean that they can't hang anything on you. Okay? They can't accuse you of anything. You're blameless and you're innocent. And maybe there are some times when even in your political opinions, you would do better to be innocent in those opinions than to be winning the debate about those opinions. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, so nobody can complain or criticize, reproach you for anything wrong anyway. Somebody will probably criticize you anyway for something, but not for grumbling and disputing. So be blameless, innocent, and above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, Paul is writing in the early 60s AD, first century AD. And he calls his generation crooked and perverse. Say, well, boy, I thought things just got that way in our generation. No, they were that way in Paul's generation. Well, they haven't gotten better, have they? See, that's the lie of liberalism and progressivism and those things that just says things are getting better. We can make ourselves better. If I dream it, I can achieve it. If I just set my mind to it, I can improve and do all of that. Is such a lie from the devil. This is a crooked and perverse generation. It's not a progressive generation. So things haven't changed for the better since the first century. Maybe they've changed somewhat for the worse. But our testimony is still to be the same. Blameless, innocent, above reproach, even when the rest of your neighborhood or the rest of your school or the rest of your workplace or whatever, even if they're all crooked and perverse. And they likely are. But even if they are, we are to be blameless and innocent and above reproach. He ends verse 15, among whom you appear as lights in the world. A crooked and perverse generation is characterized as darkness. Well, where is a dark generation, where is a dark culture going to get any light? Now, I know the Sunday school answer to that is Jesus, because Jesus is the light. Yes, that's true. Or we could say the Bible. We'd get light from the Bible. Yes. But the unsaved world isn't looking at Jesus, and they're not looking at the Bible. They should be, but they're not. But who are they looking at? You. You appear as light in the world. Do you know, you may be the only spiritual light of God's truth and the truth of the gospel that somebody might ever see. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Yeah. We shine as lights in the world. Well, we shine as lights in the world, appear as lights in the world, and the sentence doesn't end at the end of verse 15. Verse 16 goes on, holding fast the word of life, how do you appear as light in the world? By holding fast the word of life. Do you know, you don't have to argue Bible verses with unsaved people. You just have to have those verses in your conversation and on your lips all the time. Include the Word of God in all of the conversations. Say, well, but we're not talking about the Bible. Okay, but it doesn't matter what you're talking about. Use a Bible verse that pertains to it. Hold fast the word of life. And it's the word that will bring life to people. So this is Paul's reminder and challenge to the Philippians to work out what God is working in, to not grumble, to not dispute, to be blameless, innocent, above reproach, to appear as light by holding fast the word. Now, continuing in verse 16, Paul says, why? And this is from Paul's vantage point. So that in the day of Christ, when Jesus returns, in the day of Christ, and remember again, chapter 1, verse 6 said that the Lord is perfecting the good work that he began in us, and he's perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. We are in the process of sanctification, and we will be until Jesus comes and glorifies us. And so Paul says, in the day of Christ, when Jesus comes and glorifies us, Paul says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul is talking about his ministry to the Philippians. Paul's saying, you know what? If you hold fast the word and you appear as lights in the world, Paul says, I have greater reward at the judgment seat of Christ because of my ministry to you. But if you don't do that, then Paul says, maybe my ministry to you was in vain. because it doesn't look like we're seeing the results of it. So Paul says, I will have reason to glory that when we influence, lead others to Christ, teach them, what's happening? As they get saved, as they learn those things, as they grow, the influencers, the teachers get great reward from that. And we'll get to it. Paul actually says the Philippians are his crown of rejoicing. The Philippians themselves are his reward crown. So the people that you minister to are your reward crown. So that's Paul's great reason for wanting to see the Philippians do well in working out their salvation. Verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, being poured out as a drink offering would be Paul's death. And Paul has already recognized for us in chapter 1 that that could be a possibility, although he does not believe so, because he does believe he's going to be released from Roman prison and have further ministry. But if he does die, he says that's gain. But if he lives, that's Christ and more profitable for them. So he says, even if I am about to die, although he wasn't. When he makes that same statement in 2 Timothy, he was about to die. But when he makes it here, he still has some years to go. So even if I'm about to die on the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, everything that has been built into the Philippians, Paul says, I'm going to die. I'm carrying out the ministry on your behalf. I'm doing it for you. He says, if that happens, if I die serving the Lord, here's what he says. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Dying and rejoicing. Is that the way to die? Yeah. I rejoice, and not only that, Paul says, if I'm dying, I'm going to share my joy with you all. So, when you go to visit Paul, and he's dying, he is going to make you joyful. Okay? Don't even think about trying to go there to cheer him up. All right? Because what's he there to do? He's there to share his joy with you. You know, those tend to be rare people, aren't they? You know, they're some people you can visit in the hospital or on their deathbed or whatever, and all you get is this heavy sense of morbidity and, you know, oh, it's terrible and this is hard and, you know, and that's all you get. And then there are other people that you visit and you go, I went to encourage them, and they ended up encouraging me. Well, that was Paul. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And then verse 18, he says, you too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Says, I'll share my joy with you. You share my joy with me. And the whole Christian life is a joy fest. Saying, no. Oh, are you disputing? No. Are you grumbling? Or are you rejoicing? And so that is Paul's application of the humility of Jesus going to the cross and then his exaltation in the resurrection and ascension. Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer now tonight, we thank you that we have an indwelling prayer partner, Holy Spirit, that is you. We thank you that we have an ascended prayer partner at your right hand, the Lord Jesus praying with us. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight that every prayer we pray is in the sovereign sifting of you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working all these things according to your good pleasure. And so, Lord, as we pray, accomplish your good pleasure through us in Jesus' name. Amen. So find a partner or two with whom to pray and share your requests with one another and pray together, and then you're dismissed.